Brothers and sisters, on this glorious morning, I bid you a good morning. And in the name of Jesus Christ and in his spirit, I welcome you to this time. I urge you to breathe in the spirit of this very moment and let go of all that has come before you on this day and all that remains for you yet to do before the close of the day. For in this very moment, God waits for us with open arms and blessing upon blessing. I welcome you this morning to this place. Settle yourself in here to this ancient and venerable holy space. Let your hold on your burdens and stresses relax and release. Feel the presence of all who have come to this great room before you and who have sat in the very pew in which you now sit. Know that as they found truth, meaning, hope, and direction, you will too. And finally, I welcome you to this family. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are seekers with convictions and doubts, with fightings within and without, with room in our hearts for all that you bring, with need for your gifts, your smiles, and your tears. Brothers and sisters, welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. We are happy you are here. We are better because you are here. We welcome you just as you are and however you are able to worship today. So that we may draw ourselves into worship, will you rise to your feet, open your hymnals to number 481. Praise the Lord, God glories, show.
How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity.
It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard.
On the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes.
It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion.
For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore.
How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity.
God's great gift of peace is what allows us to live together in unity. It is a gift that is meant to be practiced. It is a gift that is meant to be shared. It is meant as a gift that is to be given away that it might flourish and grow. So here this morning I say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another that it might grow. Good morning, peace. Brothers and sisters, once again, good morning and welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make their way to one of the microphones, that you might be prepared to do so. It is over here on my left, your right. While they are doing that, if you are new to this congregation, if I do not know you or know how to get a hold of you, I would ask that you find one of these pew cards. They are located in each and every pew. Fill it out. Give me enough information that I might be able to reach out and extend an additional greeting. Michelle.
In your bulletin, you will find one of these, which is your the sheet that's describing the All Church Retreat, which is another opportunity to live in unity. You can go for the weekend, Friday through Saturday, or if you just want to go through the day, you can do that. But please take a good look. There are also some out on the table in the Jonathan Edwards room, the round table. But it's time to start thinking about it and planning and putting it on your calendar. It'll be a great opportunity.
Good morning. I'm Ann Hutchinson from the Christian Education Committee. I'm going to talk about the youth part, and I'll let Jeremy talk about the adult part. Sunday school officially kicks off in 2 weeks on Rally Day, the first Sunday of the, I think it's the first Sunday of the month. It's the first Sunday after Labor Day, anyway. And so we'll have some special events for the children that day, and we would like parents to register their children, so I'll have registration forms so we know who's coming, but we're really excited about it. We also would like some people to be volunteer storytellers for the youngest children, for the, like the 3 and 4, not the youngest, but the 3 and 4 year olds. So if anybody would like to do that, it would be the first part of the Sunday morning service. You'd be in the nursery, and then you could get back in here for the second half of the service. So anybody who's interested in volunteering once or once a month to be a storyteller, we have the stories. They all come out of the Bible. Surprise, surprise. And then what I'm putting on my other hat really quickly, also, starting off the Thursday after Labor Day is Open Table. Anybody who'd like to volunteer to help provide a free supper, it's a community dinner, it's at the Grange up the street, but this church organizes and prepares and puts on this entire meal. So every single Thursday between now and June, except for the high holidays of various sorts. So please see me about that one too. Thanks, bye.
Hello, my name is Jeremy right now, and I'm speaking beyond on behalf of the Board of Christian Education. So starting on Tuesday, September 16th, we're going to begin a 10-week Bible study, Disciples Bible study focused on the book of Genesis. So we'll be reading Genesis for 10 weeks, hopefully having two groups, one in the morning and one in the evening. Mary Lou let me know that there's a sign up near the kids' bulletin board. And, you know, last year we did this experience where we read through the entire Bible in about 30, 35 weeks. It was, I think, quite enriching. It was a good experience to sort of deepen our understanding of the Bible and one another. And so I hope you'll join us for this fall for this 10-week Bible study on Genesis. Talk to me or Mary Lou if you have further questions. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Kathy Shane Lydon, and I'm the person who's making all the noise up there. And a couple of things. First of all, we are going to be restarting choir this right after Labor Day. So our first choir practice back will be Thursday after Labor Day at 7 p.m. And then our first Sunday back will be that Sunday following Labor Day. And secondly, and I want to encourage you, that if you've never been a part of choir, I would, if you'd like to be, do it. It's a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun. And it's not, I know we really sound super impressive and might be intimidating, but we're not. Secondly, I'm thrilled to have our soloist, Nellie Rustic. And she is going to be singing a piece by Handel called Praise Be to Thee. And it's in English, so theoretically you're going to be able to understand it, but just in case not. Praise be to thee, Lord God of hosts. My soul shall be joyful in thee. I shall rejoice, Lord, in thee. Like a shepherd thou hast led us, Lord. Thine the hand that healeth us. Through thy goodness are we restored.
Let me draw your attention to one more announcement on the green sheet. If you will take it and flip it over, you will notice under Fellowship and Community, on September 7th, in addition to all those other things happening, we are commissioning a photo shoot to come into the church. We have an excellent young photographer who will be here to capture the life of this place to help enhance our website, our communications, and to be able to be used in outreach. All the information you need is there, but two things: show up and look good. Let me now invite all the children who are in the room to come on up and join me here at the front. Come on up, Micah. Come on. All right, let's move this way. All right. It is nice to see all of your faces here, and I'm glad that you're here on this beautiful day. I have a question for you. Do any of you have friends or family who live a long way away from you but occasionally come to visit, like a grandparent or an aunt or uncle? Any of you have somebody like that? No? Anybody out there have somebody like that? Okay, well, you might not be able to answer this question, but let me ask you this question. What do you do when somebody comes to your house, whether they live a long way away or not? What do you do when you see them? You do nothing? What do you do when somebody comes? Yeah, Micah. You say hello. That's one simple thing you might do. What else might you do? What might you do if you love them? What if your grandma comes over? You might hug them, right? You might even kiss them, right? The grandmother might lift you up in her arms and give you a big old hug, and it's all good, right? What happens when they leave? What happens when their visit is over? What do you do then? Yeah? You say goodbye. And how do you say goodbye? Sometimes with words, right? You literally say goodbye. How else do you say goodbye? You also could hug them at that time, right? Which is happier, when somebody arrives and you give them a hug when they get there, or when somebody's about to leave you and you might not see them for a while, and you give them a hug then? When you first see them, that is the right answer compared to some family dynamics that I know exist that might actually suggest the other. But that is the right answer. Hold on to that answer. There are two people who are part of our church who are about to start a great adventure. Joan and Anna Grace. Some of you might not know these people, but they are wonderful people.
They always have a smile on their face. They are part of this community, and they give to this community in so many ways. But they have decided that they're going to spend the next year closer to family down in the New York, New Jersey area. They will still come back to visit us every once in a while, but today is the very last Sunday they're going to be with us for a while. And so we have to do the things that say goodbye for just a little bit. So can I ask Anna Grace and Joan to come on forward that we might properly say goodbye. So turn and face all these people. And just like at yesterday's wedding, I will say this to you, crying is a good thing. It is a good, normal thing. Friends, Joan and Anna Grace are departing for a little while, just like that relative who is leaving, but they have promised to come back. They still have their home here on the Stockbridge Bowl. They will be back to visit, but they are going away because it is good for them to do so, and so we should fight back our tears and be happy for them. This is a church of singing. This is a church of blessings. And so we're going to do those two things for Anna Grace and for Joan right now. I would invite you to take out your hymnals. Turn to hymn number 540. And imagine, kids, that this song we're about to sing to Anna Grace and Joan is the great big hug that we are giving them to send them on their way. Friends, you may remain seated, but I invite you to open your mouths and open your hearts. At the end of our children's time, we always get together in a circle to say a prayer. Joan and Anna Grace, would you be part of our circle today? So let's hold hands. Penelope, can you come on around here and hold Joan's hand? Okay. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for people who come and visit, people who hug us and give us love. Today we give thanks for Joan and Anna Grace, and we ask you to send them forth with all of our love and all of our hugs. We end our prayer together saying, Amen. All right, you may head back to your seats. Thank you. Got it?
Our story this morning comes from the book of Exodus. The people have been living in Egypt for many years. The Bible tells us that they were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Hear now how fear drove the king of Egypt to oppress the people, and God made a way for a new beginning. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and, in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities Pithom and Ramesses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brook and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one who was named Shipa and the other who was named Pu, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bunim and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. This must be one of the Hebrews' children, she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yes. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Friends, this is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Loving God, we ask you to open our hearts. Open our hearts that we may feel your presence. Open our hearts that we may dream new things. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In our tradition and in the Protestant tradition, it is hard to overemphasize the importance of this good book, the Holy Bible. John Wesley, in fact, in his preface, in his book Preface to Sermon, said he wants to be a man of this book. He said that in the Holy Bible is everything that we need, lessons for our life here on this planet, and answers for how to land on that happy shore of heaven. He said that in this book, though the writings are long past and the ink dried, there are words that still speak. In our tradition, this book is considered to be central to what we do. Here in worship, you will notice that each and every Sunday, if you look at the bulletin, the center of our worship service is always the gift of the word. Here in this church, there is great hunger, as Jeremy mentioned, for the study of this book. In the fall, we're going to offer a study of the very first book of the book, Genesis, And I hope you actually think about signing up for it and participating in it. For in Genesis are some of the greatest stories you will ever hear. And yet, for how central this book is to our life together, and despite, I think, our general hunger here in this church and many churches for wanting to know more, we sometimes have a bit of a conflicted or ambivalent relationship with this great book of ours. From my experience in studying the Bible with people from this church and other churches, there are a couple of themes that have emerged that I think are relevant to our story for today. First of all, there are great parts of this book that make us really, really nervous. There is the swath of the Old Testament, where God is depicted in many ways. Yes, as the beautiful and loving creator, but also as an angry, wrathful punisher. Then there are those passages, both in Old and New Testament, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Paul's letter to the Romans, all those passages about how we're supposed to live and the implications of what happens if you and I fail to live up to those things. I don't think it helps that we live in a world and with a media where people outside our faith point to those passages and others and assert that this book of ours, the one we cherish, it's outdated, they say. It is unscientific, they say. They claim that this great book of ours is sexist, homophobic, judgmental, and hypocritical. I think that leads to the second temptation that we have when we read this holy book. There's a great temptation to pick this book up and encounter a story, even the length of the one that Stu just read, and try to find some quick theological answer for that story, for us to try to figure out what is this story all about. We want to pick it up. We want to pull the answers from this book, find out where the story is supposed to take us, and then we want to put it down before things get too complicated. And that's too bad, especially with a long and rich story like the one that Stu read for us today. Brian McLaren, in his recent book, We Make the Road by Walking, says this, that our faith, our journey together, was never supposed to be a destination. And this great book of ours was never written to be an instruction manual. Instead, our faith and the word that our Bible points to should be seen as a path. As a way. Remember, Jesus said to those who would follow him, I am the way. McLaren is concerned that if we only point backward and try to figure out the truth of a story, then our faith becomes a library or a museum. If we only look for a simple message for what we want the Bible to say to us, we cease to let those words, though the ink is long dry, to still speak to us today. Instead, McLaren argues that we are called not just to read these stories, but rather to enter into them, to become part of the unfolding story of God's love, to listen carefully to the stories, and then to let those stories live on in our lives. Just like this morning's story. It has all the hot buttons. It is a great Old Testament story filled with wrath and a king's genocide. It is a story that is so tempting to reduce to a simple theological statement, something like this, that when things go bad, God will give us a new beginning like God did in Moses. Or, if you heard earlier in the story, even though the people suffered, they still prospered. So as long as we're suffering well, prosperity will still come. But what happens if we enter this story? What if, instead of trying to figure out what it means, if we simply stand in this story and live with the characters for a while? My professors at Yale always told us to make sure we didn't start writing our sermon for at least 4 or 5 days. They actually said a couple of weeks, but that's totally impractical. They said, don't even start writing your sermon until you have thought about it for 4 or 5 days. Sit with the story. Let it sit with you. And as I've done that over this last week, there are two things in this story that got me thinking. The first one is this whole thing about strangers in a foreign land, about how we treat immigrants and others who are part of our land. And the second is that for all the claims of the Bible being sexist, and there are some rightly concerns there, this story is full of some amazing women and some pretty mediocre men. But let's start with the foreigners in our land. The story says this. It says, a new king rose up over Egypt who did not remember Joseph. A new king rose up who forgot about the relationships of the past, who forgot about the many ways that Joseph and his brothers and those that followed had contributed to the wealth and prosperity of Egypt, how they had helped Egypt overcome famine, how they had built the kingdom into one of the greatest in the entire world. A new king rose up who saw scarcity and trouble rather than abundance and blessing. A king rose up who found fear rather than hope. And so the king said this, those foreigners living among us, they are dangerous. They are a menace. We need to protect ourselves from those people, for when trouble comes, and it surely will, those people, they're going to be our undoing. It's good that the Old Testament is so outdated, right? That such a topic of being afraid of foreigners and people living in our land is something that we could never imagine taking place in our modern, sensible culture, right? As our leaders today stoke people's fear over those who live among us who don't have proper paperwork, how do we stand in this story and see their plight in a new way? Governor Jan Brewer preyed on people's fears when she, in a televised address, said this. She said, we cannot afford all this illegal immigration and everything that comes with it. Here's what she said comes with it. Everything from the crime to the drugs and the kidnappings and the extortion and the beheadings and the fact that people can't feel safe in their community. In the midst of hype and fear, how do we keep from forgetting what Lyndon Johnson once reminded the nation, namely that this land, just like Egypt, flourished because it has been fed from so many sources, because it was nourished by so many cultures and traditions and people. I think when we enter into this story, rather than trying to just grab a quick soundbite, we're able to see a time where God's people, God's chosen nation, the nation that he blessed to be a blessing to other nations, were not the power brokers like the Christian church is in this nation. Instead, they were the very people without papers. They were the very people who held the kind of jobs that nobody else wanted, the people who tended the fields, the people who raised the cattle, the people who did those jobs that might not pay much, but that boosted the wealth and prosperity of the nation. What happens if we start seeing those who are in our nation, perhaps illegally and without paper, as neighbors? Who is my neighbor? Is a central question of this great book. Can we maybe then see a new beginning that this story points out for us today, rather than just one of those many beginnings that God is always providing? There's a new book out by a man named Ben Daniel. He's a pastor in San Jose, California. He has lived along the border for many years. He wrote a book called Neighbor, Christian Encounters with Illegal Immigration. Here's what he said in his very introduction. He said, this book is not about proposing a new policy. This is not about arguing the nuances of immigration policy, because I'm not a politician, I'm a pastor. But here's what he said. He said, this book, instead, is designed to tell the stories who are on all sides of this contentious issue. He told the story of judges who preside over immigration hearings. He told the stories of undocumented people in this nation. He told the stories of the people who were afraid and the people who were welcoming them in. And as he stood in the midst of this story, here's the question that he found himself asking. Who is our neighbor? At the end of this book, he came up with this conclusion. He says, a neighbor is not just someone who needs something from us, although charity and compassion are central parts of our Christian faith. Rather, a neighbor is that person from outside our community who saves and blesses us, despite walls long erected by long-held hostility. Here's what he found about churches along the border that actually practiced the kind of hospitality that we try to practice here. He said this. He said if churches actually welcomed people in fully who they were, not as simply guests to be tolerated, what each and every one of those churches said is that they received far more blessings from those people who came through the door than they ever extended to them. So the second thing about this story, that whole thing about the book of ours being so sexist, I want to quickly draw your attention to a couple things you might have missed in that story. So that king, turns out he wasn't very bright. Turns out he wasn't very good at holding on to power either, or holding on to the Israelite nation. But the first thing he decided is that his threat came from only men. If I could take care of the men, should be no problem. Fair enough, it would be a man, Moses, who would lead the people out of Egypt. But did you hear the incredible story of the women in this story? There were the midwives, the mother, the aunt, the princess, the wet nurse, and on and on. Do you notice in this story, we don't even get the name of the king, the one who forgot. The one who got scared. He's just a dime a dozen kind of king. Somebody who looks out for his own rather than others. But we did get the names of those midwives. We got the names of those midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. They found the courage to step up. The story says that they found the courage to step up because they feared God. And see, when you fear God, you need fear nothing else at all. Even a king who's powerful but not so wise. We know that there was a Levite in this story, right? And he married a Levite woman. But then the story says it was the woman who had conceived and bore the son. It was the woman who saw that he was a fine baby. It was the woman who hid him. And when she could no longer hide him, it was the woman who made a floatable basket out of papyrus and floated that child down the river to safety. It was Pharaoh's daughter who found Moses. It was his aunt who nudged Pharaoh's daughter to keep it, and a wet nurse who kept Moses alive. If we stand in this story for longer than a moment or two, what can we learn from these women? For without them, Moses never would have had a chance. Friends, this book is so central to our lives together. And this fall, we will be exploring the great old stories of this book. And I urge you not to rush to judgment too quickly, not to seek answers too fast. But simply to stand in the midst of these stories for 4 days, for 5 days, maybe even make my Yale professors happy and stand in the stories for 2 whole weeks. We will indeed find, if we do that, that while the writings are long past and the ink is dried, these words still have messages to speak to us. If we enter this story rather than just parse it, if we take our stand not just with those who have come before, but with God who is the source and grounding of our faith, we will find blessing upon blessing. Friends, this is a precious book. It is the most important book we have. It is the book that tells us the story of our way, illuminating not just the path that has come before, but if we let it, it will illuminate the path that stretches out before us. It is the reason we end every reading with these words. Friends, this is the good news for the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I invite you now to rise to your feet as you are able, and let us sing hymn number 215, or 275, I'm sorry.
Brothers and sisters, you may be seated. Here each and every Sunday, we come together in a time of prayer. In this church, we lift up our joys and concerns so that we may share them with each other and with our God. We name them out loud so that we might pray for them here in this space, and so that each of us might take those prayers with us on the journey in the week to come. Here during the summer, we will also add to the conclusion of our prayer the sung Lord's Prayer. It is printed in your bulletin, so you might want to have that open and available for you as we conclude our prayers. But before all that, what are your joys and what are your concerns on this day? Jane, you became a great-grandmother. Yay! And the boy's name is?
Mateo.
Congratulations and blessings on the whole family. Tristan. Absolutely. We continue to pray for the youth who was killed in Ferguson, Missouri, and for all of the things that continue to unfold in that area surrounding that death. We pray for that memorial service that it may go peacefully and well. Yes, Joyce. We lift up Joan and Anna Grace on your new adventure. May you have blessing on it. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Joan. We give thanks for your prayer of thanksgiving for this great family and the ways they have cared and nurtured for you in your time among us. We pray for all people in Palestine and Israel, and that there might be a lasting and just peace. We lift up all those kids about to go back to school and the parents who are about to send them. Yes, Gary. And does your friend have a name that you can share? We pray for Jim, who is facing experimental open heart surgery in the week to come. Yes, Patty. I did not hear the name.
Craig Hall.
With Craig, yes. We lift up the Hall family and especially Craig Hall, who is entering into hospice care. Other joys and concerns this morning. We pray for Melissa, who is in the hospital with liver failure. Friends, I then invite you into a time of silence to let these prayers wend their way into your hearts and onto your minds. Loving and healing God, we give you thanks that we can gather together here in this hour. We give you thanks that we come to call upon you, to bring everything that moves us before you, together to hear the joyful news of the world's salvation, to give thanks and to glorify you. God, we ask you to come to us now, in the midst of our joys and concerns, our hopes and fears. Awaken us, God. Give us your light. Speak to each of us that we may hear just what we need and what will help us here in this time and in this place. God, we ask you this morning to shower upon us your grace and peace. Shower upon all our neighbors that gift of blessing and peace, comfort and hope, promise and wholeness. Preserve them and us by your word. Protect them and us from hypocrisy, error, boredom, and distraction. Give to them and us knowledge and hope and a joyful heart. We pray all these things through the one who taught us how to pray, even as we now lift our voices to sing the prayer he taught us. Lord God. Brothers and sisters, in 2 Corinthians are these words. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. With joy and cheer, let us give our gifts to God.
Praise be to thee, Lord.
God of all peoples and God of all places, we present these gifts that they might be used to extend your liberating reign. With them, we offer our varied ministries that each of us too may be part of your answer to the cries of this world. We pray all these things through the one we follow, our brother, our teacher, our guide, our mentor, and even our Savior, the one we know as Jesus. And let us say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close that we might worship God anew beyond these walls. Before you go, I have a couple of invitations for you. First, of all days that you might choose to come through those doors, let today be that day. For today, we will have a chance to hug and greet and spend time with Joan and Anna Grace. So come through those doors. And now, friends, I invite you to close our worship in song. This final hymn is on your insert. It is Go, My Children, With My Blessing. It is a song that is meant to be heard through our voices as God extending God's own very blessing on your lives. So as you sing, listen for that blessing.
Indeed, brothers and sisters, may the God who loved us first and gave us this world to be our home, the God who loved us in the realness of flesh and gave his life for ours, and the God who spreads divine love in each of our hearts, go with you now and grant you peace. And let the church say, Amen.